storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Before we ask Sandra to come and speak to us, let's just commit her to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for those powerful words in Scripture. Be with Sandra now as she comes to teach, to open up, to unpack this passage of your word. We pray that you would add your power of your Spirit to her words, and that we might be blessed, and in turn that Sandra will be blessed from this time we share looking at this passage. Amen.
Well, do you know, sometimes I think it's great that God's got a sense of humour. For me to speak on this passage, which was planned couple of months ago, and the weather we've had this week is so prevalent, isn't it, for us? And hopefully it'll add extra meaning to the talk today. Now, I want to ask, first of all, if when you were a child, did you ever wish you had superpowers? Super fast, super strong, that you could fly? Yeah, now, when my boys were very little, it was Christmas time, and they'd watched a film on television about little elves that when they licked a lolly, they could fly. Well, of course, for Christmas, all they wanted was this lolly that would enable them to fly. Well, I did manage to find two really unusual lollies, and I wrapped them up together with a little note from Father Christmas, who explained that it was very dangerous for young children to fly. It was all right for elves, but if they nicked this lolly, they'd be able to jump a little bit higher. That Christmas was one of the funniest Christmases we ever had, because it was filled with two little boys jumping around after licking their lollies, and I think they really did believe they could jump just that little bit higher. Now, maybe as we get older, we perhaps have dreams of being a powerful person, maybe a powerful politician or scientist or religious leader. And then maybe that dream gets a bit waylaid and we dream of just meeting somebody powerful, somebody famous. Well, I've got to be honest, I don't think I've ever met anybody famous. Now, that deserves an R, doesn't it? Yeah. But I'll tell you something else that is far more important. I have a relationship with the most powerful person that ever walked this earth. And that's Jesus. And I'm sure lots of you have got that relationship with him as well. And we're going to be looking this afternoon at a little bit of the power of Jesus and how he had power over nature. You know, God's creative power is seen in every healing ministry. He had power to grow new limbs. He had power over the demons that dwell in the spiritual world. And he's had power over diseases. And in this miracle, we find he has power over the natural elements, the wind and the waves. You listened to the reading earlier, and I expect you've heard it many times before, maybe at school, at Sunday school, at your parents' knee. And maybe you think, actually, this miracle speaks to us about the power of God to overcome the storm and to overcome the storm in our lives. And of course, that's true. That is so true. But I think there is far more in this miracle that we can learn from and we can dig into. And hopefully that's what we're going to do just now. We read that it was evening. We're told the squall was a furious squall, that the waves were actually breaking over the boat, that the people in the boat were in danger of being completely swamped. We're also told that Jesus was in the stern of the boat, fast asleep, and we're even given the added information that he was asleep on a cushion. We know that the disciples woke him up and they said, "Don't you care if we drown?" And of course, Jesus sorted things out and said to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then they completely freaked out and started to say to one another, "Who is this man who even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, verse 35 tells us, that day, when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." I'd like us to reflect for a moment on the fact that it was Jesus who said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Notice the disciples were obedient. They did what Jesus asked. So we find that the disciples were not in the middle of the storm because of their disobedience or because they'd been foolish, because they were being obedient. We know ourselves, don't we, how often we can end up in challenging, difficult situations because we've been foolish or we've been disobedient. But here we find that it was the result of the disciples' obedience that they found themselves in the storm, a storm that would so challenge them. Of course, Jesus knew when he told them to row over to the other side of the lake that there would be a storm. But we also know that God is a God who for his own purposes can lead and use his people when they are in storms of difficulty. I just want to put a little bit of light on this. If we look at Paul's amazing letters, the ones he wrote to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and Revelation, if we look at John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Bonhoeffer's letters and papers, and Martin Luther's translation of the New Testament into German, we see that all these were written when the authors were imprisoned or in exile. I wonder if they would have been written otherwise. Problems can represent opportunities for those who embrace them. So often, problems promote spiritual maturity. And it's often in the midst of our pain that we are brought to the end of ourselves and our resources, and we cry out to God. Therefore, we see that problems can produce dependency on God and prepare our hearts for ministry. Jesus sometimes allows us to go through trials and difficulties because he knows it's for our ultimate good. We know that Jesus himself died in the storm of God's wrath in order that we can be in heaven with him. Charles Spurgeon says, "Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we're made of." So, going back, we find that it was the disciples' obedience to the word of God that found them in a place that buffeted and challenged them. They're in this furious storm, in danger of being swamped. The waves were coming over the boat. And we know, don't we, that several of the disciples had been fishermen before they became the disciples of Jesus. Peter, James and John owned their own fishing business. So presumably, they were capable and experienced sailors and had probably sailed across this lake many, many times. We know that the windstorm the disciples encountered that night on the Sea of Galilee is not uncommon. The Sea of Galilee is only quite small, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide and 150 feet deep. But it's surrounded by hills and mountains, and it sits in the base of them like a bowl. And this means that when weather patterns change, the water can seriously get stirred up by the winds almost immediately, with waves up to 10 feet. A more modern-day traveller who was on the lake during a storm describes it like this. The sun had scarcely set when the wind began to rush down towards the lake, and it continued all night long with increasing violence, so that when we reached the shore the next morning, the face of the lake was like a huge boiling cauldron. Another traveller who was staying in Tiberias said that during a storm, the waves came 200 yards into the city. This was the sort of storm the disciples were encountering. They would have known how dangerous this storm could be. They'd probably heard of or even known fishermen who had drowned in a storm like that on this very lake. The disciples' reaction was perfectly normal. They were aware of the danger of their situation and became afraid. So the Lord could perhaps not have chosen a better place for this miracle to demonstrate his power over creation. So, where is Jesus? He was so tired, he was asleep. Doesn't that point out to us that Jesus, as well as being fully divine, fully God, was also fully human? He was exhausted. And in his humanity, he fell asleep. Notice the difference between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus was sleeping through the storm. The disciples were fighting for their lives to keep the boat afloat. We can see already, can't we, that nothing catches Jesus by surprise. Nothing causes him to worry or stress. He totally remains unafraid. Anyway, let's turn back to the disciples, who were now in a situation where their own personal know-how was not sufficient for their circumstances. They'd lost control. In fact, they'd never really had control, but their notion of being in control had been taken away from them. And we find that they go to Jesus, who's asleep. Notice, it's important to catch the emotion and tension of that moment. I don't think they probably chatted to each other and said, right, who's going to go and wake him? I think it ought to be you. Okay, I'll go. Jesus, perhaps coughed a little bit. Jesus, I'm sorry to wake you from your sleep, but some of the other disciples are a little bit worried. There's a bit of a storm, and we could really do with a bit of help. Do you think you could come and help us? No, that's not what happened at all. By what Matthew and Mark relate to us, we learn that all pandemonium broke out as the disciples screamed, Master, Master, we are perishing. Lord, Teacher. And then, my goodness, what a question they ask of Jesus in their frightened, frantic state. Actually, actually, I'm going to say that perhaps this is one of the most encouraging things about this miracle, because they go to Jesus so badly. Did you notice how badly they go to Jesus? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? What a way to approach the Lord. What a poor prayer. But Jesus responded to it. Imagine saying to Jesus, don't you care? The reason he was on earth was because he cared. The reason that he was going to the cross to die was because he cared. But actually, I wonder if in our darkest days we haven't called out to God in a similar way. Don't you care that I'm struggling here? That I'm sick? That I've lost my dearest friend? That I'm caught in the throes of addiction? Don't you care? In the immediacy and danger of their situation, they lost their assurance of Jesus' care, and it caused them to lose sight and sound of Jesus' words. Because remember, right at the beginning of this passage, Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, let's go into the middle of the lake, experience a storm and drown. They doubted the assurance of his word. Again, how many times do we fail to hold on to the promises of God, especially at those times when we need them the most? And actually, I'm not really sure what they expected Jesus to do, because they were totally surprised by what he did do. So let's think for a moment. What was Jesus actually doing here? Why did he put the disciples in the middle of a storm that threatened their very lives and caused them to fear? Well, you know, I think that Jesus was teaching his friends a very important lesson. They were having something in their lives that needed to be exposed so that they could be transformed into the men that God needed them to be, so that God could use them for the purpose he had called them. And that's true in our lives too. Jesus' response of, where is your faith, or you have little faith, why are you afraid, I don't think is just a rebuke. I think God is exposing them to an area in their life that he wants them to move beyond. They had a natural response to fear. He wanted them to have a supernatural response to fear. Think about those situations when you're perhaps fearful. In health, finances, relationships, employment. God was trying to get them to think along new lines. Because now their lives were changed. This situation was so different from other times they'd been in a boat in a storm. Because now Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is in their lives. When we accept Jesus as Saviour, we invite him into our hearts and into our life. And we invite him into every part of our life. Into our marriage, into our relationships with our children, into our businesses, our finances. If you're a student, into the educational process. When we invite him to be Lord, we don't just say to him, I just want you to be Lord of this and this and this. We invite him to be Lord over everything. Over every aspect of our lives. And that's when things change and a new dynamic begins. And that dynamic is faith. Faith can come to a place where it supplants fear. You know, when Jesus asked the disciples this question, why are you afraid? He'd already answered it. Because he said, where is your faith? Jesus knew they were afraid because they were lacking in faith. So Jesus wanted them to move beyond just a merely natural reaction to their situation, to begin to see things in a totally new and exciting way through an amazing lens called faith. Well, Jesus responds in verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Wouldn't that be amazing to see? Huge storm one minute, complete calm the next. Notice what actually happened here, because usually when the wind dies down after a storm, the sea is still churning and churning for ages afterwards. But here, it went completely still. An amazing, solemn silence. Alistair Begg said about this miracle that actually Jesus didn't have to say anything. He could simply have raised his arm or thought in his head and the wind and waves would have died down and become calm. But he spoke so that the disciples would be absolutely clear that it was by his power the wind and the waves became calm. What we really see here is the lordship of Jesus over creation. Just as God spoke in the entire creation into existence, Jesus was showing his disciples and us today that he could speak the storm into an absolute and complete calm. So we see that Jesus is not only human enough to need sleep, he's also divine. He's the God of creation. He who created nature demonstrated that he has power over nature too. We see one of the indications of God's lordship was in his power over the elements, over the sea and the wind. Jesus showed here his lordship, that he can be trusted no matter what the storm or the threat or the circumstances we face. We need to see them through him, through the supernatural, through faith. You know, later on in their ministry, the disciples would need to really look with their eyes of faith. For later on in the book of Acts, we find that these men had to stand before the Sanhedrin. They had to stand in front of the men who condemned Jesus to death. Did they show fear? No. They'd been taught by Jesus. They'd been with Jesus in that boat in the storm. And they knew that no matter what they see with their eyes, humanly speaking, Jesus had authority over it. He has power that goes beyond. And so they had a whole different attitude. Do you know, they were even told not to speak in the name of Jesus and were threatened with bodily harm if they did. These are the men accusing them who hung Jesus on the cross. But the disciples' response was, "We must speak in his name." You know, they weren't responding naturally. They were responding supernaturally in faith. In verse 40, we're told, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Or as Matthew states, he said, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" These disciples had seen many miracles, healings, the raising of the widow's son to life. They'd listened to amazing truths. But in this instance, they find out exactly where they are, the state that their faith and trust is in. It's easy to have faith and trust when things are going well, isn't it? But Jesus is calling his disciples to trust him even when life itself is held in balance. Now, what was their reaction to this? They were terrified. And they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Let's look again at verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in a boat. We see here that the disciples took Jesus just as he was. But now they'd seen something of his majesty. I think that they realized they were standing in the very presence of God himself. And it terrified them. They knew they were dealing with the living God, God who has tremendous control over creation. You know, in every storm and every trial in our lives, there is an opportunity for us to wonder again, just like the disciples, about the identity and the authority and the majesty of Jesus. To recognize his majesty, that he is king and ruler of all nature. This is indeed an extraordinary miracle that showed unbelievable power. Who but God himself can create a storm and stop it in an instant? We don't know, don't we, that our Heavenly Father not only makes the sun rise, sends the rain, feeds the birds, clothes the lilies, knows when a sparrow falls and numbers the hairs on our head. But he has power over all nature. And he exercises that power with flawless competence. In this miracle, the winds and the waves weren't in control. God was. We may go through a test of faith, so that God can show us his power. We need to look with the eyes of faith, supernatural eyes, to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. We can go to Jesus for help, but let's go believing, not despairing. Let's go in confidence, not fear. And perhaps notice that even though the disciples showed little faith, Jesus still rescued them. Their faith was imperfect, but Jesus didn't ignore their cries for help. Frederick Bruner writes, "No matter how weakly or unworthily we approach Jesus, and no matter how unimpressive our faith, Jesus helps us." And Jerome interprets this passage saying, creation recognizes its creator. And doesn't that speak to us? We're his creation. And today I know God wants us to recognize him as our creator. Strong and powerful, stronger than anything that we will ever have to face. Shall we pray? Jesus, when you walked the earth,